Dear friends, I'm introducing Dr. Walter Martin of the early 1990s. He was one of the best teachers and exposers of cults ever. He created the well-known radio programs by the Christian Research Institute. Today, it's called the Bible Answer Man. The program will be addressing the cults of the Virgin Mary, revered by popes of the Vatican. Dr. Martin will clearly describe the difference between the biblical Mary, Mother of Jesus, and the Catholic Virgin Mary. There are three parts to this program, and this is part number two by Dr. Walter Martin.
In 1854, to be a dogma of the Roman Catholic Church. Up until that time, it had been challenged throughout the history of Catholic theology. Let me point out just how seriously it was challenged. Clement of Alexandria, one of the most prominent of the church fathers, wrote, "The word Jesus Christ alone was born without sin." St. Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, author of The City of God, said, "Whatever flesh of sin Jesus took, he took of the flesh of the sin of his mother. Jesus Christ did not partake in any sense of sin, but he partook of the flesh of his mother, which came under the judgment of sin." Augustine never taught that Christ in any way could possibly be equated with Mary, virgin birth, and immaculate conception. Instead, Augustine said, "He, Christ alone, being made a man, but remaining God, never had any sin, nor did he take on him flesh of sin, though he took flesh of the sin of his mother." It's very clear St. Augustine's viewpoint. St. Ambrose, who was canonized by the Catholic Church, said, "Of all that are born of women, the Holy Lord Jesus was the only one who experienced not the contagion of earthly corruption by reason of the novelty of his immaculate birth." Close quote. So, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived without the stain of sin, and Mary entered the world under the curse of sin. Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Mary was under the law and therefore judged by the law. Very clear from Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." So the church fathers followed the apostles in exalting and holding up the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is not only not the mother of God, the first step on the staircase to deity, but she is not conceived without the stain of original sin, nor was she sinless. The third step, which was taught by the Roman Catholic Church, is the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, which is designed to parallel Mary to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mother of God, immaculately conceived, and now perpetually virgin. You know, one of the things that must be brought out forcefully is that the fact that Mary had sexual relations with Joseph doesn't demean her in the eyes of God or man. She was fulfilling the role of a mother and of a wife and of a lover. She was fulfilling the role that she was designed to fulfill. You want to know what kind of a woman she was? I urged you to read Proverbs chapter 31, which gives you an in-depth analysis of the Virgin Mary in terms of what kind of a woman God looks favorably upon. If you read the pastoral epistles, you'll also find out that Paul and Peter described how a Christian woman should live before God. That is what Mary was like. She was faithful, sober, righteous, industrious, holy, prayerful, not given to gossip. You can say, well, how do you know that? Because that's God's ideal of how a woman should be. And he chose Mary as the ideal for womankind because, as the angel said to her, you have found grace in the sight of God. She was a godly woman living under the law. And she found acceptance with God by her faithfulness. But the idea that she was immaculately conceived and perpetually virgin has nothing to do with biblical theology at all. It is simply inference and deduction. And, whether conscious or unconscious, a step toward elevating her, paralleling her with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some of the statements made by great saints and church fathers tell us a great deal about how the early Christians and progressively Christian theologians thought about the Virgin Mary. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote the great hymn, Jesus, the very thought of thee, a great servant of the Lord. They called him the light of the 13th century. There was so much darkness, he was considered to be a light in the midst of this darkness. Listen to Bernard, quote, for this reason, our astonishment is not small in seeing that some of you have believed to be able to introduce a new feast that is unknown to the rite of the church, that cannot be approved by reason that it is condemned by the ancient traditions, the feast of the Immaculate Conception. What honor should we believe of attributing to Mary? That honor may be had, you say, for her conception, which was anterior to her birth, because without this conception, neither her birth should be honored. Then what would you say if others, according to your own reasoning, were to maintain that it is necessary to hold feasts in honor of her parents? That's logical. Then it would be necessary to honor her grandparents and her great-grandparents. Bernard, following a beautiful form of Aristotelian logic, reductio ad absurdum, reduces the Immaculate Conception of Mary to an absurdity by pointing out, if Mary has to be sinless to have Jesus, then her mother has to be sinless to have Mary, and her mother has to be sinless to have Mary's mother, ad infinitum, ad nauseam. That's Bernard of Clairvaux, great saint of the age. Peter Lombard, but this is asked, on what account and whence is it that Mary was conceived without original sin? We say that this was impossible, close quote. On what basis? Holy Scripture. I could go on quoting Melchior Canus, St. Antoninus, but this one ought to really ring a bell. Leo the First, Pope of Rome, quote, the Lord Jesus Christ alone among the sons of men was born without sin, close quote. Amen. Pope Galatus, it belongs alone to the Immaculate Lamb to have no sin at all. And Gregory the First, for Christ alone was truly born holy, who in order that he might overcome this condition of corruptible nature, was not conceived after the manner of men. Innocent the Third put the icing on the cake. Quote, Eve was produced without sin, but she brought forth in sin. Mary was brought forth in sin, but she brought forth without sin. Close quote. I like concise statements like that. I like them because it happened to originate with a Roman pontiff and backed up by three other Roman Catholic popes. Then what was it in 1854 that possessed these people to turn around and controvert all church history and all their basic theological teachings and proclaim that the Virgin Mary is immaculately conceived? Because there is a steady movement through the ages towards Mariolatry, the elevation of the Virgin, the worship of the Virgin, which Vatican Council II tells us has evolved into what they called the cult of the Virgin. Strossmayr, whom I read to you originally on the papacy, in 1870, pleaded with them not to make a god out of Pius IX by elevating him to the rank of universal sovereign bishop, supreme pontiff. And these are his own words, quote, "As we have made a goddess of the Virgin Mary," close quote, 1870. So you are seeing progressive development of a doctrine which is not in any way supported by Holy Scripture. Pope Pius XII summed this up, the position of Mary in the Catholic Church, in his great prayer at the Feast of the Immaculate, at the Feast of the Assumption of Mary in 1950 in Rome. Quote, "The glory, the honor, the joy of our people," close quote. That is not Christianity. Jesus Christ is the glory. Jesus Christ is the honor. Jesus Christ is the joy of the church. Christ is the crystal fountain of faith, not Mary. Christ is Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead, eternal Word made flesh. Mary is not the mother of his eternity, but of his earthly form. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 1, born of the Virgin Mary. Mary was conceived by normal means, coming under the Adamic judgment. She was a sinner who recognized it herself, Luke chapter 1. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary is proclaimed Mother of God, first step. Mary is proclaimed immaculately conceived, second step. Mary is proclaimed perpetually virgin, but she isn't perpetually virgin, because the scripture says in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph did not have sexual relations with her until she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in the manger. Joseph, honoring the law of Moses, honoring the divine command, took Mary to be his wife. He did not have normal sexual relations with his wife until a purification period of Mosaic law and the sacrifice of the turtle doves. Then, according to the Greek text, Joseph had a normal sex life with his wife. He produced other children. They are listed for us in Scripture. Matthew chapter 12 refers to his other brothers and sisters. And Mary does not occupy any position of uniqueness over the body of Christ. Because when they said to the Lord Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are waiting for you outside," Jesus said, "Who is my mother, my brother, or my sister? I tell you, whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is mother, brother, sister to me." There's an old Catholic argument I learned when I was in parochial school. If you wanted to get something from someone, and you knew they wouldn't give it to you, but yet you knew their mother or father well, you'd go talk to the mother and father, wouldn't you? To try and get them to talk to that person for you. Sure, that's normal human protocol. Well then, the argument goes, Mary is Jesus' mother. Nobody can be closer than that, except God the Father. So, go to Mary. And I learned in parochial school, to Jesus through Mary. Cardinal Spellman's prayer, "O Mary, gate of heaven, none shall enter except through thee," is the backbone of Mariolatry. And the present Pope is leading us back into the tradition of Pius XII, who was a confirmed Mariist and who took the sixth or fifth step to deity, the elevation of Mary as bodily assumed into heaven. Now, the fourth step, the assumption of Mary into heaven, is controverted by the Gospel of John. I'd like you to look at that, if you will, John chapter 3, because Roman Catholics always will tell you that the Blessed Virgin, Our Lady, was assumed bodily into heaven, and that she is now Queen of Heaven as Christ is its King. John wrote the Gospel of John, the latest of the Gospels. John was fully aware of Mary's condition because she was living with him. And these are John's words, so I think that they have a great bearing on the case. John says, "No one has ascended into heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven. That's a direct reference to bodily form. You ascend bodily. Clear. No one has gone up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus Christ alone entered heaven in an immortal, glorified body. Nowhere does it say in biblical theology or in early church history that anybody accorded Mary this position. So Mother of God is the first step, fallacious logically, contradicted by Scripture. Immaculately conceived? No, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Perpetually virgin? Since when does that bestow upon you any special rank? Is there something wrong with being married? Something wrong with having children? Something wrong with having sex with your husband? Making love? Something wrong with that? Of course not. God gave it as a blessing to mankind and for the purpose of reproduction. He would hardly discriminate against a woman calling her impure or sinful because she exercised the normal bodily function of sexual relations with her husband. If the Catholic Church has raised Mary to such a pinnacle that to talk of her having sex, even with her husband, is an affront to them. Well, it's not an affront to God. Joseph did not have sex with her, Matthew 1, until she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in the manger. So, Joseph obviously had other children by Mary. Notice the parallel. Mother of God, Son of God. Virgin birth, immaculate conception. Sinless life, perpetual virginity. And resurrection of Christ, assumption of Mary. These are four of the seven steps, anti-biblical steps, paralleling Christ with Mary, raising her to the rank of divinity. Why is this so important for us as Christians to understand? Because there's a great movement on today in apostate Protestantism to reunite with Rome. The threat of communism is pushing Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy, the Greeks, the Coptics, the Egyptians, and the Roman Catholics together. The Anglican Church has been in dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church for a decade on possible reunion. Recently, the Pope gave the olive branch to the Lutheran Church in Germany by visiting there and called Protestants separated brothers, and that Rome urges our return to the fold. Return to the fold? Return to the divinity of Mary? Return to an immaculate conception for her? Return to an assumption into heaven? Return for her as crystal fountain of faith? Return to her as the source of salvation? This is a biblical theology. And before disoriented charismatics, apostate Protestants, and unwary evangelicals listened to the siren song of Rome, let them well remember what they're being asked to return to. They're not being asked to return to the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity. They are being asked to return to a system of theology corrupted through the centuries and opposed to the foundations of biblical theology. A system which cannot govern itself now and wishes to govern us. I would return to one universal church and to one supreme bishop if the theology of that church were consistent with the theology of the Word of God. Tomorrow morning I would be there saying, glory to God, he has effected a miraculous conversion of the church. And I think we all would be. But return to this? Never. To our Catholic charismatic brothers and sisters, we say, we love you. We pray for you. We welcome your fellowship. But we test everything, including the churches, by the authority of Scripture. And whatever does not measure to Scripture is not worthy of our allegiance. Our allegiance is to Christ. And in the words of Martin Luther, that I proudly echo, though I am a Baptist by persuasion, he was asked, what shall we give our people, Father Luther? They are so used to relics, prayers to the saints, and all of the things that the church has sanctified through the ages. What shall we give them if we accept what you say? Luther responded, Jesus Christ, Reverend Father, Jesus Christ alone. He is sufficient for the church throughout all ages. Christ only. Here I stand. God help me. I can do no other. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Sanctify us through that truth, for thy word is truth. Touch us with thy Spirit. Help us to see the issues of the day clearly in the light of the word of God, and then go forth to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask it. Amen. This is the end.
Friends, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and wish to be in the rapture, say this prayer with me right now, okay? It will be available on cephas-radio.com in case you can't follow it. Cephas, cephas-radio.com. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for giving up your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the only one who was without sin and able and willing to take the penalty for all our sins by shedding his blood, so we can be assured that he paid the penalty in full. He said the following before he died on the cross, "It is finished." God, Father, I humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness for my sins. I repent of them. I wish to become your child, born again of the Holy Spirit, who will be my teacher, my comforter, and my connection to you, Father God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. I wish to make him my Lord and Savior forever. Amen. This commitment will change me, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Remember, God is in control and allowing his word to be fulfilled when the time is right. Our assignment is to keep you informed as to not be deceived. Satan comes in a perfect coat. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Mark chapter 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. The elect have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Jesus taught in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Time is up. Celebrate our 25th anniversary with us at CephasThriftShop.com. Cephas-Thrift-Shop.com. We are selling our inventory at a 90% discount. Books, DVDs, CDs, and etc. The DVDs and CDs are originals and new, and the books are described. Join our monthly newsletter free at go-cephas.com. My email address is r421@earthlink.net. Thanks for listening, and tell your friends about us. God bless you, and hope to share with you next week. Shalom, Rita Williams.